We started a series last week called How to Die Trying, and we talked about how you can try just as hard as you want to, but you'll never be able to please everyone. And today our topic is suffering, and the same idea. You could try and try and try, but you'll never be able to avoid the pain in life, that suffering is a reality of life. And that's why it's so important that we learn how to process our pain. Normally what happens when we get hurt or in pain, we make some kind of promise, and then that promise locks us into a way of responding to life. It's almost like pain can typecast you. You know, like an actor or an actress will get typecast, and then no matter where you ever see them in any kind of other movie or on TV, you always see them that way. Like, I brought some examples. Here's some here. Take a look. So here's a famous guy right here. There's Urkel, you know, but I do that. You know, I mean, no matter when you see him, you always see, like, that's Urkel. And here's another one right here. Kramer, doesn't matter. Like, you just see him anywhere, he's always going to be Kramer. And here's the icon right here. This is the best one. James Tiberius Kirk. I mean, no matter where you see him, he does the Priceline commercials, but you think Captain Kirk. I mean, you know, I don't know if you're any Trekkies in the room, but, I mean, you're always going to think of Kirk. And pain can cause you to respond to life so consistently. Have you ever felt typecast? And then after a while, other people start to see you a certain way. Because pain, it will change the way you relate to life. And that's one of the reasons it's so important to learn to process it. And here's the big idea this weekend. Jesus turns our pain into a benefit. That we don't have to live in promises to defend ourselves. You know, I'll never let them do that to me again. You know, that's the last time that's going to ever happen to me. And you make a promise, and then you keep the promise to yourself, and it kind of locks you in. And the next thing you know, that's the way you respond to everything. So as we talk today, think about what is it that's hurting? It could be something a long time ago, way back in junior high, someone says something to you, and it just always rattles around. Or it could have happened this week. I mean, you know, there's something. It could be not even related to you. It could relate to someone else entirely that you care about. But there's something in your life that's hurting. Here's the great thing. We're going to talk about how Jesus helps us process that, and it becomes a benefit. And to give that some credibility, I want to look at a story about him. It's right in your notes. A man with leprosy came to him, Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. So we always look into the Bible to give us ideas, and that's where our truth comes from. In this story about Jesus, this man with leprosy comes. Leprosy is the oldest recorded disease that there is, and probably one of the most feared. And even if you've never come in contact with it, just the word, you know, you're just like, You know, have you noticed, like, there's some words, and you just say the word, and it almost gives you a physical response, leprosy, colonoscopy, you know, that's a word that's, you just kind of, you know, I mean, and it doesn't matter if you've seen it, you know, on TV, that's all you've ever seen it, the word leprosy, and in Jesus' day, it was so feared that if you had leprosy, you had to greet people from a distance, and you had to yell out to them, "I'm unclean, I'm an unclean person." And it gave them enough time to respond to you. It gave them enough time to... Because what leprosy did is it isolated you from others. You had to tell them, I'm... And isn't it true that pain can make you feel dirty? I mean, it's not just that I'm hurting. I feel bad about what I'm hurting over. You know, I get dirty because of sins that have been done to me, and then I even maybe sometimes am more ashamed because of the sins that I've done to other people. But it makes you feel dirty. And this man had to go everywhere. And notice when he approaches Jesus, he doesn't make an announcement. He doesn't ask if he can approach Jesus. There must have been something about the Lord that caused everybody to feel like they could approach him. Because here's someone that should have announced, I'm a dirty person, but he doesn't. He comes right up to him, and I did want to say that there has been an idea for a long time in all different types of churches that you have to get your act cleaned up to come before God. you know, you got to kind of get your stuff together. It's like God doesn't like dirt. And I just want to tell you, God actually likes dirt. He made the first people with a handful of dirt. He's okay with dirt, and he's okay with my dirt and your dirt, because we all have dirt. And we don't have to clean our dirt up. He enjoys helping us be cleansed of the dirt. He's not hoping we arrive with no dirt. He's like, I'm all about you and your dirt. And so somehow this man with leprosy, he gets that he can just approach the Lord, even though everybody else thinks he's an unclean person. And you can have lots of pain in your life, and everybody, your background or whatever it is, everybody could think you're... When I was in high school, I got involved with these guys that I had my all my athletic friends, and then I had all my party friends, and my party friends were constantly running out of money, and so they were stealing stuff. So, you know, and so I got involved with them, and we stole some stuff, and the reputation gets around. And one of my coaches one day, I was walking from school downtown. I lived in this small town. And he was driving by with some of my friends in his truck, one of the football coaches who I know. He'd been my coach too. And he points over alongside the road. He says, "Stay away from that guy. That guy's a bad guy." Because he didn't put it together, you know, that these were all my friends, and they came to me and said, what did you do to coach? And I said, I didn't do anything to him. He said, he told us that stay away from you, you're bad. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot. And you know, I remember thinking, my first thought was, gosh, he doesn't know what my family's been through. He doesn't know my mom died last year. He doesn't know all the stuff I've been through. He doesn't know how hard life is. And then I started thinking, but I have done some pretty wrong stuff. And you can kind of get locked into that. And then you're aware that, you know, do other people think I'm a bad person? I mean, and then you can start thinking, am I a bad person? And then here's the most dangerous. Can I even approach God? Does he think I'm a bad person? And it's always a combination of things that I've done and things that have been done to me. And here's this man with leprosy approaches Jesus. And it's a pretty serious disease. And, you know, you watch the films of it, and their hands are all gnarled up, and their fingers are falling off, and their lips are coming off sideways. I mean, you know, you announce to people, stay away from me because of, you know, this disease is so painful. But what's interesting about leprosy is it's actually a painless disease. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey wrote a book. They wrote two, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And they wrote another one, Where is God When It Hurts? And this Dr. Brand, he was renowned for studying people with leprosy, this disease, Hansen's disease, mostly in India and then in Louisiana. And here's what he discovered. He was the first one to ever get this, that actually what it is a disease that numbs the pain indicators in your body. People with leprosy don't feel any pain. And the reason they get so infected and the reason they wreck up their body is because they never feel the pain. And he started to study these people that lived with leprosy in India. And what he discovered was they were always stepping on nails and glasses and they were touching hot things and they were putting themselves in very dangerous situations because they no longer could feel pain. And so when their hands and feet and they would get infected, they had no sense of pain whatsoever. So if you think about it, the danger of leprosy is it takes away my pain. Although I don't know about you, that's one of my goals in life is avoid all pain. This man is coming to Jesus, in a sense he's saying, I want my pain back. It's not working for me to live without pain. And it does get backwards because the human heart works the same way. We need emotional pain, but we're working as hard as we can to never experience emotional pain. And the leper comes and says, I want my pain back. It's way too hard. And Jesus proves it by healing him. It's much better to have your pain back than to not have your pain. And there is a way to process it. And here's what it says in the Bible. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So two things we rejoice in. One is the glory of God because of where it came from, and we rejoice in our sufferings because of what it produces. And here's what it looks like, this benefit that comes from it. Look, number one, the benefit of perseverance. Now, I don't know about you, but like when I'm in pain, any type of pain, I'm not trying to prolong it and stay in it. I'm trying to figure out anything I can do to get out of my pain. The last thing I want to do is stay in it longer. And the Apostle Paul writes this about this whole thing. He knows a thing or two about pain. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And in his day, a mirror was not glass like it is now. You know, you can really like see yourself just perfect in the mirror. In his day, it was polished metal. And so when you would look into polished metal, you didn't really, you got sort of a blurry kind of a picture of yourself. And like you'd look in there and it was kind of blurry. And isn't it true that pain will blur the way you see things? And the problem is when I'm in pain, I make choices and I come to conclusions, but I make them like sort of looking into something blurry. And the most blurry part about it, the hardest part about pain is, how long is this going to last? I mean, I don't know if I can keep going anymore. You try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and it's so blurry. You look ahead, and there's a swimmer called Chadwick. She's from San Diego, and she swam the English Channel in the early 50s. 1952, she decides she wants to set this huge record, swim 26 miles. She's going to swim from Catalina Island to the coast in California. So 26 miles she's going to swim. She gets in the water. They put some little boats in with her because they thought there might be sharks come around, so that's kind of freaky too. So anyways, off she goes, and she's swimming. And as she gets closer, you know, kind of closer to the coast in California, this fog, in the, you know, comes out. It's like, and then now the whole thing is fogged in. And she's going just great until she can't see the coast any longer. And she tells her mom, who's in one of the boats, I don't think I can keep going. I mean, she, all of a sudden, and she's like, no, come on, you can make it. You've trained for this. She goes, I can't see. And now the fog's all around the boat. She goes, I can't see anything. I don't know where I'm going. Got very, very blurry, and she finally said, pull me in the boat. And when they pulled her in the boat, she was 1 mile away from the coast. And when things are blurry, you don't know how close you are. And that's the worst part about pain for me. How long is this going to go on? And then you have a day where it doesn't hurt as bad, and you think, oh, okay, then this is, okay, I think I might be over this thing. And then like you get an email or a phone call or a text or a Facebook or whatever, and you're just like, it's all back again. And you're like, I thought I was further along than this, and then you're not. You're still hurting. It's difficult to persevere and keep going. And one of the best things about being with Jesus is being able to go to Him and tell Him, I can't go any further. Without Him, you have your inner reserves to keep you going, as strong as you can go, and then when that's over, you're done. With Jesus, you can go to Him and be honest and say, I can't take another step. A mistake I make at times is I try to self-talk my, you know, I can do it, instead of recognizing that I can't. One of the best things about being Christian is you can say this with confidence, I can't do it. Jesus, I can't go any further. If we go one more step, we go because we go together. And the thing about perseverance is it keeps the process going. It sort of keeps you in it to where you can continue to go. And look at the second benefit is character. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you'll become mature and well-developed. Then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Yeah, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. I mean, we're so impatient, we stand in front of the microwave and wait for our food to come out. And then we take it out early before it's even done, the bell rings. I mean, we're not known for our patience. And especially when we're in pain, don't try to get out of it prematurely. Give me a break, man. I'm thinking of everything I could possibly think of to get out of it yesterday. And yet you can miss a lot of what God wants to do in your life. And it is blurry. You're like, God, what are you up to? This cannot possibly be something. You know, here's what happens sometimes. We think if we could just figure out why. You know, it's like we default to why is this happening. It's like if we could just get a sense of why this is occurring, everything would be better. But I mean, what about all the pain that seems senseless? And what about the pain that you disagree with? Even if you knew why, you totally disagree with the reason. Is it possible that God could give us a solution and not an answer? What if it's not why? What if it's what? What if it's not why is this happening? What if a better way would be, what is the benefit, Jesus? Because when you get stuck in why, a lot of times even when you find the answer, you're like, well, I totally disagree with that. This sucks. There's no rejoicing on my part, if that's the reason. But what is different? What builds your character? And we don't build our character alone, by the way. It's not like there's some Christian gym somewhere you go work out and then you come out and you're like, whoa, buff Christian. Our character is intertwined with Jesus. It always is. We have our character and we draw on his character. The idea in walking with God is not just to become godly, is to become closer to God. You become godly and you become stronger for sure and your character changes, but it'll never be enough. You'll always be drawing on the character of God. You'll always be going to Jesus. On your strongest day, it's not enough. You'll always run into stuff that will go beyond your character, and you'll have to go to Jesus and say, God, that I ain't got it. I do not have the strength. I do not have the character to not hate them. I do not have the character to forgive them. I do not have the character to not be jealous. I do not have the character to not listen. You know, there's all kinds of secret things. Like, those are the ones in our minds and hearts. We know those things. And we confess them to ourselves, and it's so painful. And we know that about ourselves, and we just, I cannot believe. And, you know, you can have flaws in your character that can just sabotage your life. The word sabotage comes from the word sabot, those wooden shoes, you know. And what they did in the 15th century is the factory workers got freaked out because they had invented these big wooden gears and they thought, oh, we're all going to lose our jobs. So they went and they took off their shoes, these sabots, and they threw the shoes into the gears and broke them all up. And they called it sabotage. And there's always areas of my character you get caught telling a lie. I worked at a restaurant when I was in college. And I did a lie right off the bat because they asked me if I'd ever worked in a restaurant, and I had no money and I had no food, and I applied for this job, and they said, we're really kind of liking you, but do you have any experience? I'd never worked in a restaurant. I said, tons of it. Oh, I've worked in restaurants. I've done this. So I lied my way into the job, and I was going to Bible college at times, so that's a conflict. And then I get the job, and I work in the restaurant, and I don't know how to do anything, you know, so I'm faking it as best I can, acting like I know how to do things. And one night, I was at a table, and this really grouchy dude, he says, my soup is cold. And I'm running like everywhere, and I go, like I care, you know, but of course you can't say that. And so, I want hot soup, you know. So I go downstairs, and they had a big, expensive soup cooker. And they cooked the soup, and they put it in a warmer. And somebody had either turned it down or something. I don't know what they did. So I just went by, and I turned it on high as it would possibly go. And I went around my stuff, and I came back a little later. I skimmed some off. It seemed fine to me. So, I gave the guy the soup and went about my night, you know. It's just like, hey, I solved the soup problem. And later that night, you had to clean up the restaurant when you're done on top of everything else. So I'm vacuuming, and I hear somebody just screaming behind me. I mean, I'm vacuuming like this, and someone is just screaming, you know, over the top of my vacuum cleaner. What the heck, you know? So I turn around, and it's the owner of the restaurant, and he has that soup pot in his hand. And he says, do you know who the hell turned the thing on as high as we go, and they ruined this soup pot? This is expensive. Do you know who did this? And I'm like, no. <Mm-mm>. You know? Just flat-out lied to him, right to his face. And, you know, you can sabotage your life. Here's the crazy thing. Sometimes a flaw in your character can get you out of trouble. But it'll never get you away from yourself. And I go to bed that night, and I'm going to arrive for Bible college in the morning. And that wasn't the worst part. The Holy Spirit inside me said, who do you want to be? Because we can be way different than that. And so I was like, well, today I just don't want to talk about it. Go about my day. And I go back to work that day. Don't say anything to anybody. And the Holy Spirit, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? You know, before you become Christian, you have these dreams of who you want to be. And you think, well, maybe I could be that. And maybe most of the time you kind of settle for something much lower. But in Christ, you can always say, who do you want to be? And the next day, the Holy Spirit, who do you want to be? And I was like, I don't want to be this guy. Well, let's go back and talk to the owner about the soup bowl. No, I'd rather be the other guy. You know? Third day, who do you want to be? I said, okay. So I went back and told him. I said, I'm the guy that burnt the soup bowl. I was so ready for him saying, you get the heck out of here, you know. He goes, oh, well, you're brand new. He's one of those type of guys. I guess it happens once in a while. Oh, I didn't get your work done, you know. I'm just asking the question, who do you want to be? In Christ. Who do you want to be? It doesn't matter what you've ever done. It doesn't matter even what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. None of that, I'm telling you, it does not matter. The question is, who do you want to be? What kind of character do you want to have? We'll always sabotage our lives, and the Holy Spirit will always come and say, yeah, but who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? I know you cheated, but who do you want to be? I know, but who do you want to be? And you know, when you're going through life and sometimes you don't recognize that your character is changing until you're able to handle something now that you weren't able to handle last time. See, that's one of the things that makes it hard to keep persevering and keep going, is you cannot know you're changing. And you won't really know you've changed until you're in a situation that you couldn't handle last time, but you're different in it this time. And that's the evidence. When I was a kid, I had a dog, German Shepherd. His name was Tonka. And we moved away to a much bigger city than the little town that I lived in, and freaked out Tonka, my German Shepherd. And one day, I was second grade, I remember it clear as a bell. I'm coming home, and I jumped over the fence into our backyard, and I started to run towards our back porch. And Tonka saw me, normally greeted me friendly, and but this day he starts running towards me about halfway. I'm like, ooh, Tonka, you know, because he was really coming at me, you know. I was like, Tonka, hey, sweet, sweet, hey, Tonka. And I was like, Tonka, you know, he just paused right on my chest, knocked me right down, and bit me right on the face. I mean, it was like a serious thing, you know. And I was like, oh. And do you know, ever since after that, I was a little sketchy around big dogs. Like little chihuahuas and poodles, you know, you could get them around the neck if you had to. That was fine. But like a big dog, you know what I mean? It's like a big dog would come around. I was like, you know, just a little sketchy around a big dog, you know. And then we got some dogs. And we got these dogs, and they were, you know, kind of medium in size, but they weren't little small dogs. And then we have a little tiny dog now, but we had pretty good sized dogs, and I had friends that, and then, have you ever heard of a bull mastiff? That's a freaking big dog. And my friend got two of those. And I would go over to their house, I'd like put it in the van and lock it up, or in the barn or something, because I'm not coming in. But as I kind of hung out, and I was around the dogs, and the dogs didn't eat me, and I got used to the dogs, and eventually time went on. And I didn't really understand, it didn't feel like I was changing that much, really, like inside I was changing. But a few months ago, me and Capone, my son, were jogging. And we have this like little over 2 mile little thing that we do. And we're racing all the time. You know, he's way younger than me, so he sucks. But anyways, he's ahead of me. And we're busting out, you know. So there's this home stretch we're coming. And we always do that as fast as we can because the winner has like total bragging rights for the whole day, right? So he's running as fast as he can. And he's in front of me further than I wish. And I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, man, I got to pick it up, you know. And all of a sudden, and he puts these buds in as he runs, too. Like, he gets his Rambo music on or whatever. And so off he goes. And as he's running, this huge dog, man, this huge, humongous dog comes out of this, like, front yard. And it's a German Shepherd, Tonka. And starts running after him as fast as he can. And, you know, my son, he doesn't even realize. He just runs as fast as he can. He doesn't hear anything. And I'm like, Capone, oh, man, there's a dog. Capone, oh, you know, watch out for the dog. And somehow he's just far enough. And I guess the dog hit this imaginary boundary or something and stopped. And I'm like, whew, right on. And then the dog turned around and looked at me. And I'm like, whoa, you know, it's like, and then inside I want to run fast because I want to catch up to him. But now here comes the dog as fast as he can, right down the sidewalk towards me. And I'm kind of running like this, and I'm like, hey, what's up, man? How you doing? What's going on? And somehow in that moment, I knew I had changed. I don't know how to explain it, but like I was afraid, but I wasn't paralyzed. I wasn't like, oh my gosh, my life is over. And thankfully, this owner comes running out of the yard right before the dog gets to me, grabs it. You're a bad dog. He is a bad dog. You know, I kept on running, you know. And I was okay. I was saved. But in that moment, I discovered something about myself. And if you've been in suffering and pain for a while, you're probably changing and growing for the better, and you may not even realize it until the next one comes. And then you're like, wow, crazy, I'm different. You get into a bad relationship or just something that we shouldn't have done, things like that, and you think, but if you submit it to God and you learn, and when the next one comes along, you realize like, wow, I'm different this time. My level of compromise is different. The way that I'm honest is different. I've changed. And I wanted to say to you that probably some of you in here have changed, and you have something to look forward to. A circumstance is going to arrive. It's going to be your Tonka moment. And you're going to go, wow, God is doing something in my life. I really am. I have benefited. My character is different. Now let's look at the last one. It's the third one, the benefit of hope. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Now, here's something. In our world, everything sort of breaks down to success or failure. And what I've discovered is that sometimes you have to go through pain to heal a deeper pain. Sometimes you have to go through suffering to get to something in our heart that needs to be healed, that's a deeper form of suffering or pain. My wife and I took a vacation to Hawaii, and she took me out to a really dangerous surf spot. So, you know, she loved to sunbathe there because no one ever comes because it has shore break and you could die. So anyways, I'm out there with like a little board and my fins. I'm the only, you know, white person there, and everybody else is a championship swimmer. And I'm out in this water trying to do this surfing thing, and I'm just getting pounded. They call it getting caught in the wash machine because the waves hit you coming out and hitting in. And of course, all the locals, you know, they think that's the greatest thing with a white Hali guy gets, that's what they call you in Hawaii, gets trapped in that. So I'm just getting beat up for about an hour. And finally, I try to catch one wave to get in, and it just rose me up because I had seen the Flintstones, and you know how they surf on the top of the wave? I thought that's how you surfed. I didn't realize you had to get underneath it. So I'm on the top of the wave going, oh, I'm surfing now. And then it just smashed me into about 6 inches of water. And it, right on my head, I heard a crack. I was like, oh, gosh, what a way to be paralyzed. You know, and I get up out of there, and I come over. This is the funny part. I come over to where Clarissa's. I'd worn just regular shorts, you know. I didn't even realize. And my pockets were completely filled with sand. Complete both sides, which is unnerving. When you come out of the water, you think, what's in my pockets? You know? So you come over, and my hair was all filled with sand. And Clarissa's, oh, she's sunbathing. And she looks at me, she goes, what happened to you? I thought you were going swimming. I said, swimming? You don't swim out there. That's crazy. So, but bad neck. So for 3 days I'm in Hawaii, I've got the worst pain. Now it's all down my shoulder. I never had anything like that. My mother-in-law says, well, maybe you should try shiatsu. And I was like, what is shiatsu? She goes, oh, you want to go to someone that does a shiatsu massage. And I don't really care for massage anyways. I'm not that much on that. Some people really like it. They find it relaxing. I find it embarrassing. But anyways, shiatsu massage. I think, well, okay, maybe I could handle a massage. I'll try that. So they take me down to this place. It's a small little room. And there's no table in it that I thought you got to lay down on. It's just a wooden floor, and it has a mat on it with a little tiny rolled-up towel taped on both ends. And they said, lay down there. I'm hurting so bad I can hardly get down. Now I'm laying on this cold floor on a little rice paper mat thing with my head on a towel that I'm like, who many heads have been on this thing? Wash the towel. You know, and a little tiny man walks out, just a small little man, and he's some kind of Asian guy. And he walks out. He's skinny as can be except for his forearms look like Popeye. And he walks out, and he's this shiatsu guy. He's going to do the shiatsu. And so I'm laying down there, and I'm thinking, okay, here comes the massage, you know. And he starts to lay into me. It's not even a massage. It feels like somebody has a jackhammer in one spot, or a Bilpine hammer. I mean, he would take his thumb and his knuckle and his elbow. He even had his foot at one point up there. And he's just driving it into one spot. That's it. And I am hanging on to this rice paper, you know. I'm feeling the tears in my eyes. And then he tells me in some kind of broken language that he's gonna do my feet. Because he has some crazy idea from his land he lives in. You know, all the nerves go down to your feet. I can heal your neck with your feet. And I'm trying to say, just leave the feet alone, because I don't know about you. You may not be this way. I don't let anybody touch my feet. That is so weird to have someone touch your feet. I mean, to me, that's like one area that's like off limits. I mean, you're not even going to probably see my feet, so just know it. So it's like, but anyways, he like starts touching my feet. And it's gross. And I'm like, and then, you know, like in between your toes, apparently there's some nerve there that connects to your, you know, gland up here. And he's pressing it as hard as he could. And finally, I'm on the rice. He goes, ah, you know, he's just, I mean, it was incredible. He worked on my feet for like a half hour, every imaginable place. And I'm trying to be a tough guy. I'm like, I'm not letting some little Asian man make me cry, you know. So I'm just hanging in there, you know. And he gets all the way, he goes, oh, okay, finished, you know, and he leaves. I'm just laying there going, I can't wait to talk to my mother-in-law because she's going to hear an earful. And then I started to get up. And I was like, huh, feels pretty good. And then I said, somehow, I'll never go back, but I mean somehow, by grinding, you know, his knuckles into my feet, which was painful, he got rid of the deeper pain. And I know it's hard to go through suffering and painful things. But sometimes if we don't, we'll never get to the deeper pain that sabotages our life. And listen to this story, how it is. You know, back to this story with Jesus and this man with leprosy. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See to it that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing. It's probably up here somewhere, but I'm just reading. It's not in your notes. As a testimony to them. Instead, listen what the guy does. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, speaking the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So he tells the guy, just go tell the religious leaders what happened. And he doesn't do it. He goes and tells everybody around, man, you got to see this Jesus guy. Look at me, man. I'm healed. He rocks. You got to come and see this guy. And I mean, Jesus has a plan. He wants him to go tell the religious leaders so they can come and talk to Jesus privately about the healing. But nothing like that happens. And now these big crowds are all gathered around. And when the religious people get there, they get jealous of Jesus. Like, how come so many people go to your church? And so they get jealous of him. So they never do talk to him. And it sets off a whole series of events that, and I'm sure Jesus is going, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I tell him what to do. He doesn't do it. And religion offers a very limited hope. Jesus is trying to tie it in right then. But religion offers a very limited hope. Religion will always tend to polarize things. So you're either good or you're bad. Or you're right or you're wrong. Or you're successful or you're a failure. My friend was in a church for one of the first times ever in her life. And it was one of those churches where you got in a line, you came up and you took the communion. And so she was just doing with her friend. She comes up, and when they gave her the thing, she reached for it, and she was nervous, and she accidentally dropped it, and the person that was serving it slapped her hand. And she was ashamed and embarrassed for herself, and she left. And I know how that happens, because you stay in religion long enough, and you only see things in terms of you should be punished or rewarded. She screwed up, and so it was like a reflex. You should be punished. And I'm sure that same person offered rewards to other people that met their religious expectations. Because you live in two different camps, and this leper, he lives in that camp, and the religious people, they live in that camp. But Jesus lives in an entirely different camp. He says the end product of your suffering can be hope. So it doesn't, and here's why that's great, because then it doesn't matter, is the reason I'm suffering good or bad? Am I suffering for right reasons or wrong reasons? Is this going to end up successful? You know, these kids lost one of their parents, and two of the kids had the big stiff upper lip, and you know, and one of the kids totally falling apart, crying, can't go to school, can't go to work. And someone says, well, two of them are doing really good, but one of them can't keep it together. He's like, really? Because you're crying? Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, and he cried and cried over him. But we do tend to. Well, this is good. This is bad. And today we're talking about a completely different way of being, that whether the pain is from something good or bad, whether it's right or whether it's totally wrong, it may never seem successful. It may always seem like a failure. It doesn't matter, because it's not trying to produce those type of things. With Jesus, it produces hope. And isn't that what you really need when you're hurting? It's so blurry, you can't see when it's going to end. You can't even know if you're even changing inside at all. I mean, isn't what I really need at that point is hope? Yes, this is going to become something. And here's the last bit, the good news. Jesus loves us and helps us process our pain. Here's what it says about him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Well, he was the antithesis of hero. He didn't ride in on a white horse with a big shiny sword and always have it together. People didn't like him, and he was hurting, and he knew all about sorrow. Familiar with suffering. And the point of our talk today is that God never wastes a hurt. That in the middle of your pain, whatever it is, whether you've caused it or somebody else caused it, or it has entirely something to do with someone else, God's not going to waste that pain. And when you start to walk with him a while, he'll start to surface up some of the pain. You don't have to run from it. I left a piece of plywood out in my backyard for about 4 months. I just didn't want to pick it up. It was a sheet of plywood. It was way over in the corner. I just didn't want to pick it up. I just lazy. I'm not picking that up. I'm leaving it out there. Somebody else can get that. And, you know, you would go over and you'd see the plywood. Once in a while, I'd go over and look at it. It looked great on the top. It was a little sun-baked and everything. But one day I went over, I was going to move it, and I picked up that plywood. This after about 4 months. It's in the fall. I picked it up. I said, whoo! Centipedes and spiders and cobwebs and dead grass and all kinds of crap under there. And I just dropped it and walked away. I don't want to deal with the stuff underneath that plywood. And once in a while in your life, God's going to walk over and you're going to be there, and he's going to pick up the plywood, and you're going to want to run away. You're going to see the deeper things in there. You're going to go, no. And you don't have to, because he loves you and he'll help you process it. So grab the connection card if you would, and you can look on the back. There's some things there. We always fill these out at Eastlake. So grab that if you would. And also, I wanted to point out this little card in the program here. So we're always hoping you'll take the initiative to invite somebody. If you feel like, hey, what we're saying on the weekends, what we're doing is worth it, then just slide this to somebody on occasion. It's a great way to say, hey, come check out church. You know, it's a good place to go. So that's there for you. And then your connection card, just one question, this week I will. Who do you want to be? You know what I love about an opportunity to hang out with Jesus is it's not just who I am. Who do I want to be? Because your suffering is going to cause something. The question is, who is it going to cause you to be? And there's some other things you can greet there, volunteer things you can get involved in, and then we have a team that prays for your prayer requests. And I'd like to pray for you right now, and then the musicians are going to come, and they're going to sing one more song, and we'll receive our offering. But if you could, I'm going to say a prayer, so here we go. Jesus, it says you're familiar with suffering, even a man of sorrows, that you're no stranger to pain. You're in pain as a person, and you still suffer pain as a God. And today, We're choosing to believe that you love us and help us process our pain, that it can actually become a benefit in our lives. That we don't have to stop. That we don't have to say that we're not enough without someone to say it to. It causes us to give us the strength to keep going, and then you become the character that helps us stay going. Simply said, we're turning to you in our pain today, Jesus. And whatever it is for you, if I'm saying this prayer and you're thinking, man, this is the reason I'm hurting. If you will turn it over to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we give you our pain. And we're so glad that we do, Jesus. Amen.